That was lovely. Wonderful. I don't know that I've ever heard that song, but that was a blessing. Well, tonight we'll have kind of a full service and some things. And we'll be talking about some of these things up here on the pulpit tonight in the gospel tract issue that we're working on. We'll have more details about that tonight. And of course, we're taking up that love offering to help the foster family, that other foster family there in Arkansas, and I'll share more details about that tonight. But we continue. The last couple of weeks have been out, and I appreciate everybody that's just jumped right in. The services, I think, have been wonderful. We continue, though, on one of the most important, in my mind, one of the most important series in the history of New Heights Baptist Church. And we're focusing on this because it's imperative that we strive to become, as New Heights Baptist Church, a better soul-winning church. Win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the theme, of course, is every member a soul winner. If you're not already a soul winner, it's my prayer, it's my desire that you would become a soul winner. And you can be a soul winner. You can be a soul winner. Of course, he went to souls is wise. And those who are already soul winners, they'll be the biggest cheerleaders in all the world for you, that you would join that holy rank. Now, the prospect of what we're discussing here can change our lives and will change our lives. It'll change our ministry. It'll change our outreach, our eternities, even other people's eternities. Think about that. You can affect somebody else's eternity by being a soul winner for Jesus. There's nothing, I believe, nothing more important than knowing that you're on your way to heaven when you die. There's nothing more important than that. Somebody says, well, I'm rich. You may be, but you're going to die. And then what? Well, I'm educated. Well, that's wonderful, but what about when you die? So we're all going to come to that place, and nothing is as serious as important as knowing that you're on your way to heaven. If you died tomorrow, do you know? Do you know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven? It's very important that you know that. It's very important for those that you love, and we'll be talking about that more tonight. Your prospect list, and your prospect list ought to first include your loved ones, your friends, and your family members. The brother first findeth his brother. What, Peter? He finds his brother, and he wants his family to be saved, and we want our family to be saved. But we're embarking here upon a new decade, which is very important to our church life, and the ministry around the world. And it's going to matter, and it will matter for all eternity. So I do pray that you give it your greatest attention. Of course, again, the theme is Fishers of Men. The calling of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ was so eminently important that it was included, the history of that was included in the four different gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. Further, one of the things that becomes very evident is that the call to follow Christ includes becoming engaged for and engaged with the Lord in reaching the lost to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something we can be co-laborers together with God. Now think about that for a minute. Now I can labor with you, but it's wonderful to do that, but it's even more wonderful to be a co-laborer with Almighty God. And boy, I want to strive to do both of those very well to the best of my ability. Now I shared with you selected passages from all four gospel accounts in Matthew 4. Of course, that's where we get our theme of fishers of men. And we have a very close rendering to that in Mark's gospel, which gives us some additional words. In Mark 1:17, Jesus said to them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Luke, of course, has some more, include additional statements there, additional insight. And so we use that. And included also John's gospel in chapter 1. But we want to go back to our primary text this morning of Luke chapter 5. So if you would join me there in Luke chapter 5 in the very Word of God, right out of the book of God. That's what we're interested in, getting what we believe right out of the book of God. In Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Is everybody there? No, you're still flipping. I'm a little bit anxious, I guess, but it sure is good to be home. I'm sure glad to be here with you. Luke chapter 5, we see in the heading here, in my Bible says, Jesus calls his first disciples. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. I'd like to have been there, wouldn't you? I'd like to have been there on that sea shore, just hear the Lord speak right out of the boat. Man, that'd just be wonderful. Just wonderful. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a drought. Now, we kind of use that word. It kind of stems from the Old English. And it's the same as our draft or the pulling or the pulling in, all right? So the pulling in of the net. So you can't just throw out the nets and bring in the fish. You have to pull them in, all right? So and Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I love that part. At thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Man, that was a great fishing day right there. And Simon Peter saw it. When he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For they were astonished and all that were with them. At the draft of the fishes, the pulling in of the fishes which had been taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed him. Now bear with me just a minute or two here, because I want to address something. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Is that right? It's because he came to seek and to save. And I believe that because the Bible says so. I believe it because the Bible says so. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, who's lost? Half of us? Three quarters? One eighth? No, all are lost. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, seeking, I believe, goes to the heart of the fact that God loves people. God loves all people, all the world, and seeks the salvation of all people, would have all men to be saved, all men, all women to be saved, desires the salvation of all people, loves all people, desires all to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, God makes that invitation that all would come to him. Come unto me. Is that right? Scripture says, come unto me. Come all unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible also says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever thirsts, let him come. Let him drink. Believest thou this? None are without excuse, according to Romans 1. Not for thy sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So there's plenty of evidence that tells us that God loves people. And God wants all people to be saved. So I'm not a fan of this teaching of limited atonement. I'm not a fan. In the sense that Christ died only for a select few, that his blood is only for a select certain ones predetermined by God to be saved, and when they are called by God, they cannot resist. They're going to go to heaven whether they want to or not. Now, what is the point, I would ask, of seeking if you already know and have predetermined all that who would be saved? Seems like seeking would be a point of vanity, and God's not into vanity. We may get into vanity, but God's not into vanity. Now, over in the book of Matthew chapter 19, hold your place there in Luke chapter 5. Keep a bony finger right there and run over to Matthew 19. Here you see the Lord responds to a young man, but he's not only a young man, he's a rich man. He's a rich man, which the vast majority of us right here in this room, if not every single person in this room, according to the world, are rich people. All right, so you would qualify. This is a rich young man, and he was desiring eternal life. In chapter 19 of Matthew, look at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So his desire, eternal life. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Well, Jesus, knowing all things, he said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Now listen to this, verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? Why? For, as you learned last week, Brother Houston, because, right? Amen. Because he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. So let me address this just quickly. The cause of the man's failure to follow the Lord is not because the Lord did not tell him the truth. The Lord was conveying truth everywhere. He is always of truth. But we do know the man had great possessions. And he valued those possessions more than he valued eternal life. That's his problem. I said, that's his problem. He values his money, his wealth, more than he values eternal life. That's his problem. So the Lord concluded the cause of the man's resistance to eternal life, it rests with the covetous, not with Christ. The fault of this man, of him not receiving eternal life, is his own. It's offered. All he has to do is do what Jesus said to do. And he refuses to do that. Now back to our text. I have embarked the first week, and then of course we had a break to break this down and see what's required for us to become fishers of men. First thing we saw, if you want to be a soul winner, there have to be some changes. Number one, Christ has to become the focus of our life. Simon answered and said to him, verse 5, back in Luke 5, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He didn't say we, I will let down. Salvation is a personal decision. Becoming a soul winner is a personal decision. I will let down thy net, the net at thy word. That's what it really comes down to. Do you respect God? Do you respect the word of God? Do you respect the God of that word? Do you respect God's word enough to do what he says to do? Well, if not, then you're not going to be a soul winner. If you respect his word enough, then you can be well on your way to becoming a soul winner. As you well know, some people make Christ just their fancy. As long as it's cool, you know, they want to be cool, okay, wear a bracelet, whatever, you know, that's, as long as it's cool. Some people want to make him their fun. He go to church, just have a big blast, and indeed, a lot of church services are nothing but a bunch of fun. That's all they are. I mean, you could go to Six Flags and have more fun. I don't know why you don't just go to church and have fun. Yet some do make him the object of their faith. And that's where we need to be. I said, that's where we need to be. Number two, self has to be properly assessed in light of God and his word. We saw in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. So I shared this. Pride, arrogance, self-glorification are not good building blocks for becoming a soul winner. You are so caught up on yourself, stuck on yourself, you're not likely going to be a soul winner. You're not likely going to be a soul winner. But humility, a proper assessment of who we are in light of his glory and in light of his great holiness, that puts you well on your way to becoming a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me. He recognized that he's nothing but a dirty, rotten sinner in light of a holy God like this. To win a soul, it said, is one former desperate crying sinner calling out to another, who should also be a desperate crying sinner. Save me, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner, right? Be merciful unto me, a sinner. We ended there last time, so let me pick up right there. Number three, there has to be a change of direction. There has to be a change of direction. Look again at verse 10 of Luke 5. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Thou shalt, not maybe, thou shalt be saved, thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed and followed him. In Matthew 4, 19 and 20, and he said unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway left they straightway left their nets and they followed him. In Mark 1, 17 and 18, Jesus said unto them, come ye after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. If we're not going to follow the Lord, we're not going to be soul winners. If we're going to attempt to be soul winners, we have to be engaged in changing our direction and following our Lord, and we do best with that if we do it every day. Every day. Why? Because for every one day you're not, it's going to take you a longer season to get back in step with Almighty God. That's why. That's why the preacher preaches so hard against backsliding in your life. It's not going to happen just for one day. One day is going to lead to another day and another day, another day, even a season in your life. You have to see the danger of sin and not walking with God as it is in your life. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. All it needs is a little bit of time and it will grow and it will grow. It'll consume your lives. So you have to be careful to put that flesh to death. Paul said, I die daily. I mortify. Put it to death every day. Reckon yourself dead to that stuff and alive unto Almighty God. That's the spirit, man. That's the spirit. Living that life every day. Every day. If you want to be a fisherman, you got to have your heart in it, man. Because you're going to have to get up early, right? You'll be a good fisherman. You're going to have to get up early. The fish don't bite normally in the middle of the day. They bite best the first thing in the morning and the last thing of the day. And you're going to have to get up early. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have to change your mind and get up out of your bed and go to work and go fishing. Somebody says, well, fishing's not work. It is when you're not catching fish, I'll tell you that. But everybody gets excited, even rips your britches when they start catching fish. People say, I don't like to go fishing. And I say, correction, you don't like to not catch fish. Every single person I've ever been around that had a live fish on the end of a fishing pole, they liked it. Even those tree huggers, they like it. You just have to get them on one, you know. I told the story before, and I love telling the story. The first fish my wife ever caught was right down here in Duck Creek, right off a little bitty dam they have just down there in central Garland. And I noticed some young people down there. They're throwing little roadrunners, Brother Tony, out there. You know, I thought, I know what they're after. There's a little brim. They're after those brim. Throwing around. So I said, well, Dory, we're going to go to church. And after church tonight, I've got a fishing pole in the back of the truck, and we're going to go fishing. She said, fishing? Where are we going to go fishing? And I said, at a special spot. I already knew. I knew they were there. I could tell. I could smell them, you know. And I got out there. We walked out there on that little concrete piece, and I caught a few of them. She's getting eager, you know. Like, I like to have a go at that. And I said, you want to try? Knowing she wanted to. So I said, it's pretty easy. All you got to do. Never caught a fish in her life. Never caught a fish in her life. Never caught a fish in her life. Sorry. I threw it out there by a stump. And I started reeling it in, tighten the line a little bit. And then gave it to her and said, now just reel it in, reel it in. All of a sudden she said, and she's reeling it in now. See, still reeling in. She says, I'm hung. Well, if you're hung, you don't get to keep reeling something in, you know. And she said, I'm hung. I said, no, you're not hung. You've got a fish. And then she gets excited. And she starts, you know, jerking around and reeling that little bit. And listen, she got that fish up. And normally, you know, when the fish comes out of the water, you pick up your pole, right? Pick up the pole and you let the line, the fish swing to you. And you have quite a bit of slack in your line and you swing the fish to you. And now you got the fish in your hand. Not her. She's far too excited for that. She's reeling and reeling. Was it this way? It's a spinning reel. She's reeling and reeling and reeling that fish in. You know, she gets that fish in top of the water. She just keeps reeling. And I go, what do you do? That fish wasn't that big. It wasn't that big. Little bitty brim. Feeling, you know, bringing that fish in. Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing the sheaves. She's excited about catching that fish. Next thing I know, that poor fish is at the end of the rod. Got its little bitty lips stuck through the little bitty eye, the last eye on the rod, and she's doing one of these numbers. She's trying to pull that fish through the eyes of the fishing pole all the way down to the reel. I'm like, Woman, what are you doing? You're murdering that little fish. She was excited about it. And I'm telling you, if you want to be a fisherman, there's things you can get excited about, but you're going to have to work at it, and you're going to have to change some directions. You're going to have to start following the Lord. Following the Lord. If someone is not following the Lord, they're not likely to become a fisher of men. Those who rather do follow the Lord and do so passionately, it's likely to get on you. It's like a good rainstorm standing out in the middle of it. You're likely to get wet, and you're going to get a little dab on you. I wrote down early this morning, I thought about this, and I said, you know, some people act like drunks. Well, a drunk may find his way home, but he stumbles all the way. So you may stumble in life as a Christian, stumble around like a drunk, and you might by chance win somebody to the Lord, but it's more like a drunk finding his own house. Not likely, but he might. Fair enough? Not likely, but he might. Yet the man who walks in the Spirit, the woman who fears God and seeks to keep His commandment, is the very best candidate to be a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit, and that's what we want to do. We have to have that change of direction. The closer we walk to and with the light, the brighter our light shines for the Lord. Now listen, the tragedy. I love America. Don't get me wrong. I love America. I am glad that I'm American. But the tragedy of modern day Christianity, at least in our country, is that people supposedly get saved and never change their direction. Boy, that's a tragedy. That is a tragedy. You know, the whole idea, think about it, the whole idea of conversion, strongly suggests a change of direction to be converted. There's little credibility to a man's testimony for Christ if his direction in life has not changed. If he's still living like that old lost man, that scoundrel he's always been and everybody knows him to be, he's not going to have much of a testimony, and he's not going to be a very bright light for the Lord. He's more of an embarrassment to God and his family. I wrote these things down. How can you convince someone young to marry if you do not value holy matrimony yourself? They give that to you. Y'all staring at me kind of strange, though. Maybe it's the normal look. Maybe it's, I don't know. I've been out 2 weeks, though. How can you convince someone young to marry if you do not value holy matrimony yourself? It's not going to work out too well, is it? How can you convince someone towards an honest day's work if you spend your days on the couch? How can you inspire others to be a hard worker, a good worker, if you just are lazy? You're a bum. How can you convince someone to get involved in a New Testament church when you have no such commitment yourself? Hello? Anybody home? I'm just thinking. How can you convince someone to walk with Christ when they see no diligent effort by you to walk with Christ? If I had Brother John's beard, that would look better, you know. Many a Christian wonder why their lives offer little or no impact to others when they're not diligently following the Lord. Why would your life have an impact on others? You're not following the Lord. You're not even doing what you know you should be doing. Many Christian parents wonder why they have little or no impact on their children, on their children's decision to follow Christ, when they have not diligently followed the Lord themselves. Well, what would I say to that? Well, in boldness, I would say, deceived, look no further than yourself. You got awful quiet. Look no further than yourself. Save thyself and then seek the salvation of your children. That's what I would say. Revive thyself in Christ, then seek the revival of your children. You know, I want to be committed to what God is doing. I want to be on what God is doing. I was talking with our church planter, who's going to be here in a few weeks, and I was telling him, and it may have been about Brother Clower. Brother Clower to Mozambique, it may have been, I can't remember who it was, it may have been to Zambia, Africa, one of our missionaries. And I was talking to him on my couch one day, and they had started a church. He and his wife had started a church. I think it was in Zambia, but it could have been Brother Clower. And Brother Clower's little brother was here Wednesday night. The tall, handsome guy. I don't say the other guy was ugly, but the taller, he was definitely more handsome than the other. But that's Brother Clower's little brother who's here, one of our missionaries. And they were down here for a work conference, and the other's an engineer, so all of them were down here for work-related things. But I was telling this other church planter the other day about my conversation with one of our missionaries who had gone overseas and had started a church for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and working themselves to a frazzle and not seeming to get anywhere, And then across town, more difficult to get to now from where they lived, man, organically, God started doing a great work by an extension over there, and man, that thing was just going and busting at the seams. Man, it was going great. And he was telling me all about this, and he was really struggling because he really didn't have enough time and energy to do both. But he started this one over here first, and I said, well, let me ask you a question. Can I ask you a question? He said, yeah, ask me a question. I said, okay, I'll ask you a question. Could it possibly be, that you started the first church and Jesus started the second one? Huh. You know what he said? This is what he said. He said, you know, I was wondering that same thing myself. And he said, well, preacher, what would you do? I said, I'd vote for Jesus. I'd always vote for Jesus. And let me tell you, you need to make up your mind to vote for Jesus in your life and start following him. How about that? Just follow him. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow him. Want to be committed. I want to be engaged in what Jesus is doing on earth. That's what I want to do. But so many of us are distracted by our jobs, by our timeshares, vacation money, whatever it is, camping, fishing, other interests than being really interested in following the Lord as we ought. Jesus said to Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. You say, well, that takes us out of our comfort zone. It took Peter out of his comfort zone. But God will be with you. God will be with you. Now, changing your direction. Somebody says, well, changing direction is hard. Well, maybe not as hard as you might think. One of the best ways to change your direction is changing what you delight in. All right, what you delight. If you change your love, you will enthusiastically change your direction. But you've got to change your love, man. You've got to change your love. So that's number four. If you want to be a soul winner, you have to change your delight or change your love, what you're in love with. What do you delight in, Christian? What do you really, really love? Take your Bibles and go to John 21 for this. I want to help you here. John 21. Now, it is not a given that if you've been saved 10 years, you have enjoyed 10 years of walking into the lights of God. That's a false assumption, and I would never make that assumption. You could have walked in love with the Lord for 3 of those years and then drifted apart, backslidden, perhaps tempted by this or that. Whatever it is, but you probably have not delighted in the things of the Lord for all 10 years of the 10 years of your salvation. Correct? I mean, it'd be wonderful if we did, but probably most of us have not. All right, fair enough. Most of us probably have not. I wish I could say, I have never faltered in my life. But that wouldn't be true. That wouldn't be honest, right? And last I looked, preachers aren't supposed to lie. I think that should be Christians aren't supposed to lie. But most of us would have to admit there have been times in our Christian life that we've been fervent in spirit. Maybe we're on fire for God. Then other times, man, we just kind of drifted. We kind of backslid. We just kind of got away. And our wood got wet somehow, and next thing you know, man, our light didn't hardly shine at all. Just not at all. Well, this challenge, Peter had to face. Do you realize that? Peter had to face that same challenge. And I want you to see that, and we'll work with that a little bit today. After the supernatural resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord appeared to several of the disciples, and one of them was Peter. And Peter said to the other disciples, now I'm going to go fishing. And they also decided, we'll go with you. We'll go fishing with you. And so they fished all night. Sound familiar? Happened more than once. But what did they catch? Well, without the power of God, they caught nothing. They caught nothing. Jesus comes walking on the seashore. Caught anything, he says? The answer? No. That shows the discouragement. You know, no, they ain't caught anything. Pick up in verse 6. John 21, verse 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Peter's kind of the hard-headed one of the bunch. Amen. I said, Peter's kind of the hard-headed one of the bunch. Amen. John says, it's the Lord, Peter. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. He had on his loincloth. He's not only, you know, out there fishing in his underwear, but he's going back to the old way of doing it. But here the Bible says, he did cast himself into the sea. Now the next thing you know, they're on the bank enjoying a great fish fry. Compliments of the king. Wouldn't you like to have been there? We pick up in verse 15. Now when they had dined, everybody's got a full belly, feeling good. Fire's feeling good, right? Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, am I talking to you? I'm talking to you, right? It's confrontation time. Amen? It's confrontation time. He says, lovest thou me more than these? Your vocation, the enjoyment of all the fishing and even this abundance, do you love me more than all these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he said unto him the third time, Simon. Now what did I say? Repetition is for what? Emphasis, right? Repetition in the Bible is for emphasis. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Now that's true. Thou knowest all things, and thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You see, Peter was struggling with not delighting in the charge that Christ had already given him. And he chose to go fishing instead. Jump down to verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Now, soul winners delight in the winning of souls because Christ first delights in the winning of souls. That's why. Anything that Jesus loves, we should love. Anything that he loves, we should love. The soul winner loves to win souls because Jesus our Lord loves to win souls. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that one soul that gets saved, there's joy in heaven, right? There's joy in heaven over just one who repents of sin, calling on the Lord Jesus Christ to save their soul. Now here's the truth of the matter, and you don't have to be in the ministry 36 years to come to conclusion on this. We pretty much do what we really love to do. We do. We do what we love to do, what we delight in. If you delight, you love to do woodworking, you'll just go from one project to the next. It doesn't matter if you have the time or not, you make the time. That's just the truth. It's just the truth. If you love to work with hands and you love getting out there in the garage and making all these things, maybe you got your own shop, man, you're in high heaven out there and you just go from one project to another. Why? Because you love to do it. If you love to read novels, some of them, you know, are love novels, you know. If you love to read those novels, you'll read a book that's 4,975 pages. And as soon as you turn the last page of that one, you'll pick up another one that you've already got sitting on the nightstand ready to go. Why? 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 You love to read it. You love it. That's why you do it. If you really love the fish, you'll find a way to go fishing. You'll find a way. You'll always be looking for. You go by a golf course and you wonder if there are any fish in that pond. Right? Why? Why? Because you love to fish. You love to fish. You do what you really love to do. Ladies, I don't say men to this, probably not. Maybe you need to check your T-card. But if you love to go shopping, you'll find a way to go shopping. Even if you don't have any money, you'll still go shopping. Some of you know, years ago, I did this evaluation for a psychology class, and I went over to a brand new mall over there. It was the Parks Mall over by south of Six Flags over there in Arlington, Texas. We live right around the corner, so it was easy. Brand new mall, fancy mall. And I went over there and I sat down like Solomon. I went over there to observe. And I saw so many, I saw some interesting things. And I saw so many women dressed all nice and fine, high heels, walking around. I know I can't do that very well. I know that didn't really impress some of you. Walking around with an empty sack. But those sacks would have the fancy store's names on those sacks. And I think maybe they put a bar of soap in the bottom of it just to look like they bought something. And there, well, I saw so many dressed up fancy women, pretty women, just all dressed all up, walking around with empty sacks. Appearance of shopping, but not shopping. Now, those ladies love to shop. Now, if I'm going shopping, if I don't have something at the bottom of my buggy, I don't shop with a sack, by the way. That's for women. Amen. That's for women. That's what women do. Women ought to pick up those pink sacks and use them. Men, don't let me see you pick up that pink sack and go shopping. You get you a grocery cart, and I don't care if that front wheel is doing one of these up there, you know. You drive that thing, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with all thy might. When I find a buggy like that, I push it extra hard. I'll make a lot of noise. I'm trying to get the maintenance crew's attention, you know. Man, I'll run that buggy all over the store. If you love to shop, you will go shopping. You won't have time. Well, I don't have time. I need to get home. The kids are starving. The kids are hungry. Kids will be okay. I got to stop by this store. It's a grand opening, right? We do what we love to do. Do we not? We do what we love to do. If you love to win souls, see souls saved, you'll be a soul winner. You'll be a soul winner. I would go so far as to say if you love Jesus, you will desire to learn to become a soul winner. If you love Jesus, you will love what He loves. Number five, and I've got to hurry on. A change, there's got to be a change of power in our lives. The reason so many people, they try to live the Christian life and they get discouraged is they try to live the Christian life in their own power. And that will lead to failure. Listen, that will lead to failure and frustration every time. Every time. You cannot live the Christian life by the power of the flesh. You've got to change spheres. You've got to change into the spiritual realm of the power of God. Let me get you back to the Gospel of Matthew and Mark. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. And He said unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Who does the making? Who does the making? Jesus said, I will make you, right? I will make you. I will teach. I will train. I will design. I will supervise this. Aren't you glad of that? I'll take care of this. I will train you. I will see that you understand what you need to understand. I will see that you are encouraged by what you need to be encouraged by. I will do all of that stuff to lead you if you'll just trust Me. If you'll just trust Me. Look at Mark 1:17. Come ye after Me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You say, well, I'm not a soul winner right now. Well, what about tomorrow? What about next week? What about next month? You realize by next month, you can be a soul winner. By next month, you can be a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and straightway they left their nets and followed Him. Now listen carefully. It is, in part, what we do. I often think, you know, say, well, it's either or, it's not either or, it's both. But it is, in part, what we do. But not as much as what we do, but what we allow God to do with and through us. And that's the key. It's not letting go and letting God. It's not that idea of just total release and, you know, well, I don't know. You know, I think it was Bailey Smith who wrote a good book on soul winning. And, you know, somebody says, well, I don't like the way you win souls. You just do it all in the flesh. He says, what else do I have to use? My hands, you know, what else? What vessels do I have but my own? So it comes down to this. Do you trust Him enough to follow Him? Do you trust Him enough to seek Him, to seek His will, His priorities, His way? He says, you follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That you just follow me, and I will do this work. I started to, if I had time, I was going to try to see if I can get in touch with Brother Joe Doff. And because he always said he was so shy, which I had a hard time believing. But he became a preacher. Now, I was a little bit shy, but not so shy like that coming up, you know. I was never that shy. I mean, I was so bold. I'm telling you, I was so bold that we had a little girl in kindergarten. And she was the only girl in the entire county who had braces. That's why we live with what we got. The only girl. But I liked her. And so they have special things in kindergarten. And they call it nap time. Well, it's an opportunity for little boys to be little boys. And so in nap time, you're supposed to bring a towel. And you lay down on your towel. Well, little boys, their bodies are real little and they can scoot and go all over the place through, you know, desk and everything. And old Babette, she was over yonder and I was back here. But when the lights went out, I went. And I sneak over there and she's about to go out. And I kiss her on the cheek and boy, and I scoot back all the way across the room. Act like I'm asleep. Nobody knows who it is. For years, she didn't know who snuck a kiss from her. So I'd want you to know, in all honesty, I'm shy, but not that shy. Amen. I'm not that shy. You say, you did that? Yes, ma'am, I did. I did. And I've moved up since then. I just want you to know I've moved up since then. But I did that. But I want you to, even if you're the most shy person, if you'll follow Him, He'll make you fishers of men. He'll give you the words to say. Hey, listen, I've learned. I was talking to Heather. She's got a girlfriend. You know, a lady she's really burdened about and she's dying, it seems, you know, and she's concerned about being a witness. And I said, you just go. You just go. You pray, you go. God will give you the words. Years ago when I was young, you know, in the ministry, I wasn't near as reliant on the Spirit of God, you know. And I would study and I would say, okay, if they say this, I'm going to go this direction. They say this, and I had it all charted out, you know. Man, I had it all organized on that piece of paper. And then I'd get there and it would all go away, you know. But I learned through the years, just pray. Lord, help me to be a blessing. And then just go. And trust the Lord to give you the words to say. And I want you to know, the Spirit of God has done so much better with what I gave than the latter part than in those early days. I'm here to tell you, don't worry about all of that. Just trust in the Lord to teach you what you need to know to become a soul winner, to enable you and then obey God. Let me give you this and then I'll close. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Listen now. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what I'm talking about. Jesus said in Matthew, all power is given unto me, right? All power is given unto me, heaven and earth. Then He says, go ye. In other words, I have the power. You don't, but I'll take care of the power stuff. You just follow me and do what I tell you to do. How about that? And I will make you to become fishers of men. The focus, listen, the focus is to be on Jesus, not on our abilities. The focus is to be on Jesus, not on our abilities. I've told you a story about the really simple-minded man that went to camp with me one year, youth camp. And I asked him, I said, I'd like for you to do a little devotion or something that night. You know, we'd already had some boys saved. And I said, I'd like you to give a little devotion. He said, I don't know how to do a devotion. And I said, what do you know? What verse do you know in all the Bible? What verse do you know? He says, well, I only know the one verse that somebody used to lead me to Jesus Christ. And I said, what was that? He said, John 3:16. And I said, then, okay, you just read. He said, I said, could you quote it? He said, no, I couldn't quote it, but I know where it's at. And I said, well, why don't you go find it, you know, and get ready for it tomorrow night. And then tomorrow night, you give the devotion, and you just tell them what happened to you, and you read that one verse. And That night, we had souls saved. That night. Now, listen. As God is my witness, there's not a person in this room who's more simple-minded than that man was. Not one. There's not one. And that night, he became a soul winner. So you can't convince me that every member of this church can't be a soul winner. I'm absolutely convinced. I'm absolutely assured that every member in this church can become a soul winner. And we should. We should. You say, well, that sounds pretty convicting. I hope it is. I hope it is. I wouldn't want to waste your time. I hope and I pray that it is. Because there's somebody out there waiting on you to witness to them. Who might that be? Come tonight, we'll talk about our prospect list. Let's stand.